Last week, Pastor Stewart challenged us with how dangerous it is to pretend that we're something spiritual when we're not. The bulk of those early Christians, I mean, they were for real. They were passionate. They were giving. They were selling absolutely everything they had in order to take care of this mass influx of new believers into the body of Christ. And there was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that you'll remember if you were here. They pretended to do the same, and they were lying. They didn't do the same thing, and God killed them because of it. You know, why only them? Why such a dramatic illustration? I can't answer that. I've often thought that if God held me to that same standard, He would have killed me a long time ago in His discipline as well. And I can't speak for all of you, but I would imagine that most of you would say if He held me to that same standard, He would have disciplined me in the same way. So why that illustration? Obviously, it has something to do with Him planting the church as He did. It reminded me of the verse that says, God is not mocked. You know, we may fool one another, we may be able to pull the shade over on somebody that I know, but I cannot deceive the Lord. Nothing escapes the all-seeing eye of our holy God. And this is why Jesus came, this is why Jesus died, this is why you need Jesus, this is why I need Jesus, because I'm a sinful person just as you are. Now, 2 weeks ago, I shared with you about the heart of the men that changed the world. And if you were here, I challenged us to be that kind of man and that kind of woman in our generation, in our day. We talked about how God used these men in this act of drama of salvation and what He was accomplishing. This morning, the text is really similar to what I preached 2 weeks ago. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to see the God behind the men that changed the world. I'd like us to see that God. The passage is Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. And so what I plan to do this morning is, as I work my way through the text, I'm simply going to point out some things about the God behind the men who changed the world. Let's dive in. Our text is, if you're our guest, by the way, we're studying through the book of Acts, and we're at Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Now, the first thing that I want you to note about God is this, that God is the God who answers prayer. He's the God who answers prayer. Let's look at verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. If you remember back in chapter 4, we have Peter and John going into the temple. And as they go into the temple, they heal a fellow who's been lame for 40 years since he was born. I mean, it's such an incredible miracle that everybody is drawn together. Peter and John end up being arrested because of that. And they stand before the council of Jewish leadership, who tells them, you are not to keep preaching in the name of Jesus. And of course, Peter even then says to them, I'm sorry, but we have to obey God, not you. But they let them go. And you'll remember that they go back to their fellow believers. They have a big meeting, a big conclave of believers. They get together and they're all excited about what God has just done. And you remember the first thing they do is they pray. And as they pray for two things. And again, if you were here, you'll remember these two things they pray for. They pray that they'll have boldness to speak the word. And then they pray that God will do miracles through their hands. And as I was working through the text this week, I mean, the thing that jumped out at me in this first part is that God is the God who answers prayer. Because I believe what Luke is trying to tell us in these verses is that God answered their prayer back from Luke chapter 4, where they're praying, God, make us bold to preach the message, and God, do miracles through our hands. Luke is telling us that that's exactly what God has done. God has answered both of those prayers. Now we'll talk about the boldness of the apostles in just a few moments, but let me talk about the miracles that took place at the hand of Peter. Not just Peter, but all the apostles. So pervasive was his power to heal that the Bible tells us that people would try to lie in Peter's shadow as Peter walked down the street. Now as I thought about that, you know, it doesn't say that they were healed by Peter's shadow falling on them, but as I read one commentator, he said, neither does the scripture said, oh, that didn't work, by the way. So I don't know whether they were being healed by being in Peter's shadow or not. What I do know is that so incredible was this gift to heal that people were trying to just be in his shadow. More specifically, it tells us that people from all over the area around Jerusalem were all coming to Peter and to the apostles to be healed. And the text actually tells us that they were healing everyone that came. Now, there were three reactions by the people to what was going on amongst these believers. The first one was that the believers had unity. They had unity of mind. Stuart spent a lot of time on that last week. Their unity was pervasive. Their unity was such that everybody noted it. Everybody saw it. It was a major thing. They all were one accord. But there's another reaction to what's happening, and that is that some of the people are keeping their distance. You'll notice in the text, it said some of them wouldn't associate with them. Now, who is that someone? It doesn't really tell us. My speculation is it's the Jews who are aware of what's happening but are scared. It's the Jews who aren't willing to believe, but they're sort of scared of what's happening. I mean, after all, Peter is healing everyone supernaturally. After all, people are trying to fall in Peter's shadow. After all, God just kills two people for lying about selling their land and giving all the proceeds. So I think these are the people that are just, you know, they know enough to be scared, but their heart really isn't inclined towards the Lord. They really aren't wanting to know. And then there's the third group, and the third group of people are those that hold them in high esteem. And it says there that there are multitudes of men and women who are trusting in Christ. Now here's my point. God answers their prayers for signs to come from their hands, and He answers their prayers for boldness, to be able to speak the word with boldness. And here's the application that I want you and I to grab hold of this morning. Here's what I want to take from the story and say to every one of you, this is true for us. God answers our prayers. Now, I've said this a lot lately. I'm going to repeat it again, not because I want to belabor it, because it's so important. God hears. And God listens to us. And God evaluates our prayers. And He answers our prayers. Listen, God always answers our prayers. I don't necessarily mean that He always answers yes, but I believe God always answers our prayers. And I believe this is just Jimmy's thought. I believe that God is greatly inclined to answer our prayers for the kingdom extension. In other words, I believe that God really wants to answer our prayers when we're praying for God to extend His kingdom through us and use us. When we're praying prayers like, God, make me bold to share my faith. God, make me to be someone who's not just kind of namby-pamby in my faith, but somebody who's for real, who's living a holy life. I think God wants to answer that kind of prayer, not just with a no, but with a yes. I want that. And so I believe when we ask that kind of prayer, God hears us. So let's pray for things like they prayed for. Let's pray for boldness. Let's pray as the Apostle Paul prayed for open doors to share the gospel. Let's pray as Paul prayed for clarity when I present the gospel. Let's pray for wisdom. Let's pray for lost people, their hearts to be open to the gospel, so that when we share Jesus, God's already been working, God's already been drawing, God's already been leaning on them. So when we present the gospel, they are inclined to hear and inclined to submit their wills to Him. Let's pray for the nations. Let's pray for the work of the Spirit. And before I move on from this point, should we pray for God to authenticate the gospel with miracles of healing? And I said this the other day, and I'm going to say it again. And Danny Gatson, this is for you. Absolutely. Absolutely. We should pray for this. However, and I have a however, and I know some of you don't like my howevers, but however, I have to say this. I've said it on several occasions. I don't see many people with Peter in the apostles' gifts to heal in the way that we read about it here in the book of Acts. I don't see that. Should we pray for such things, for God to authenticate the gospel with such miracles? I believe that we should. But here's my conclusion. My conclusion is, with so many people praying for this and us so rarely seeing it, it seems to me that God's answer to that prayer is, I don't generally desire to authenticate the gospel that way most of the time. That's just trying to be real, trying to be authentic, folks. Because so many people are praying for this, and yet we don't see it. As I told you the other day, I've never seen it personally, and I've never known anyone who has seen it personally themselves, right? And so my point is that we should pray for these things, but I think we need to just acknowledge the truth that when God was planting His church, He was doing this all the time. I mean, it was really pervasive. But as we read through the New Testament, we notice that it becomes less and less pervasive, to the point that even Paul, you know, he prayed for Epaphroditus, but Epaphroditus just evidently the sickness just bore its course and he was healed by natural means apart from God intervening. So my point, yes, we should pray for this, but I think one of the things we need to realize is that God says most of the time that's not how I'm going to authenticate the gospel. And you say, well, Jimmy, why would you say that? Because when Jesus is with His disciples on that first night when He's risen from the dead, Thomas isn't there. And so Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I see a miracle. I'm not going to believe unless I stick my fingers in the holes in your hand, in His hands. And when Jesus shows up and He says to Thomas, He says, Thomas, here I am. Now come on, stick your fingers in. And He says, be not unbelieving anymore. And then He said, and Thomas says, my God, falls to his knees, won't even stick his hands in the holes in Jesus' hands. And rightly so. And so, Jesus then says to Peter, He says, Peter, you believe because you saw a miracle. But blessed are those who are going to believe and not see. And it seems to me that Jesus is saying that most of the time, He's going to authenticate the gospel, not with the supernatural, but He's going to authenticate the gospel with our lives. I think God authenticates the gospel mostly with my life and with your life. Should we pray for the other? Absolutely. Pray for it. Let's pray for God to do those things. And by the way, as we get closer to the end of times, I think maybe those things might come back. God might begin to do more of that sort of thing. Pray for it, but recognize this. God always answers our prayers. He always answers our prayers. He says yes sometimes. He says no sometimes. Sometimes He says, I'm going to answer later. But God is always answering our prayers. And that's the one thing I want you to see about the God behind the men who changed the world. He was with them. He answered their prayers. Here's the second thing. He's the God who delivers us. He's the God who delivers us. As the crowds of Christian believers grew, and you'll remember, it starts off with 3,000 are saved, and then it says 5,000. Whether that's 5,000 more, so now there's 8,000, or whether that's the crowd has grown to 5,000, by this point it says that there are multitudes of believers, right? It doesn't even number them anymore. And the Bible tells us that the Jewish leadership is getting jealous because so many people are following the Christians, so many people are following this Jesus, all right? And so in verse 17, it says, but the high priest rose up along with all his associates in the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. That is, the disciples, the apostles, to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, the guard standing at the doors, but when we opened up, we found no one inside. So they're arrested out of the jealousy of the Jewish leadership. They're put in jail overnight. And in the middle of the night, God delivers them. And He delivers them supernaturally. They walk out of the jailhouse. And this is going to happen twice in Peter's life. He's just going to walk out of the jail. And so when the people come in the next morning, they find the jail locked. They find the people standing there at the door. But when they go inside, there's nobody inside. How did that happen? I don't know. It was supernatural. How did God deliver them? I don't know. But here's my point. God is the God who delivers us. He's the God who is very much aware of what's going on in our life, very much aware of our need. And we can trust Him that He is the God who is seeing what we need. And He's the God who opens prison doors. And He's the God who sets us free. This was a supernatural act. I mean, this was God intervening in such a way that I can't explain. The psalmist says, God delivers me from my enemies. Surely You lift me up. You lift me about those who rise up against me. We see this in the Old Testament where God delivers Elisha. Elisha is being circled by Ahab's men, and Gehazi, his servant, is with him. And Gehazi's just petrified, and Elijah's just sitting there, you know, just, he doesn't seem to be bothered at all. And he finally prays, he said, Lord, let Gehazi see what I see. And Gehazi's eyes are open, and he sees all these flaming angels surrounding them. And of course, if you know the story, God ends up blinding everybody that comes against Elisha. God delivered Elisha. There are countless missionary stories where God has delivered missionary after missionary. Just go online and read some of the old-timey missionaries talking about how, you know, they're under attack by people they've gone to reach. And for whatever reason, they stop attacking them. And later on, when they become believers, they say, why didn't you kill us at that point? And they would say, because there was more people with you than there were with us. And of course, there was nobody with the missionaries. So who were the folks seeing? Obviously, angels. My point is that God is the God who delivers us. Now, what this means practically for us in the way of principle is this. Nobody can take your life apart from God's permission. Nobody can take your life apart from God superintending all this taking place. Nobody can touch you apart from God's permissive will. God is the God who delivers, but He doesn't deliver always. Again, this kind of goes back to my first point just a second ago, because I'm just trying to be authentic and trying to be real. God is the God who delivers us. Here's the principle. Nothing can happen to us apart from God's permissive will, right? But here's the truth. God delivers, but God doesn't always deliver. God would deliver Peter here. God would deliver Peter in just a couple more chapters from the very same incident. He's in prison, and God's going to deliver him at that point as well. But you know, there'll come a time where God will not deliver Peter, and Peter will die crucified upside down on a cross for the Lord Jesus. God would deliver Paul time after time after time. He would be stoned and left for dead. So he'd be imprisoned so many times and let loose. And then there would come a time where Paul's head would be severed by Emperor Nero for the faith. Okay, his head would be cut off. God didn't deliver him at that particular moment. God has delivered countless missionaries from attack, countless missionaries from death, but countless other missionaries have died at the hands of the ones they went to reach. Here's the principle. No one can take your life without God permitting it. Here's the truth illustrated in the book of Job. Satan comes and said, you know, I'm going to do all these things to Job. God says, no, you can only do what I'm willing to allow you to do. And he gives him parameters of what he's allowed to do to Job. God is the God who delivers us. But he's also, third thing, he's the God who directs our steps. Let me go back up to verse 20 and verse 21 that I just read a second ago. They read like this. God delivers Peter and the apostles, and then he says to them in verse 20, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. So God delivers them supernaturally, walks them out of the prison. And the first thing he says when he has them on the street is this. Hey, men, in the morning at first light, I want you back in the temple and I want you teaching and preaching again the whole message of life. The whole message of life. I want you to go back into the temple and I want you to tell them everything you're supposed to be telling them. That I am their God, that I am their Savior, that their sin separates me. They're to preach the whole message, and that's exactly what they do. Verse 21 says, when they heard God's directive at the first daybreak, they went and began to teach the whole message. All throughout the New Testament, listen to me, all throughout the New Testament, God is directing us as believers. God wants to direct your steps. God wants to direct mine. He wants to speak to us and lead us. to Peter. He would direct Peter to Cornelius. He would say, I've got this fellow Cornelius that I want you to go see. Used visions to send him to him. But God was speaking to Peter saying, go to Cornelius' house. He would say to Paul, Paul, go to Jerusalem. He would say, Paul, don't go there, but go over to Macedonia. He was continually leading Peter and Paul. And I make the statement, God wants to lead you and me too. He wants to direct our steps. He wants to speak to me. When it comes to His church, here's something I want you to realize about God's directive to us. Sometimes His directives seem counterintuitive, even crazy. Think about it for a moment. God just delivered Peter and the apostles. They just get out of prison. They're on the street, huddled up. And however He delivered them, this is my speculation. I think it was with an angel. So the angel huddles them up and he says, hey guys, well, here's what I want you to do. Tomorrow morning, I want you back in the temple, first thing, preaching the whole message of life. And they were, wait a minute. We just got arrested in the temple yesterday. You want us to go back? You just released us. You want us to go back? Yep, that's where I want you to go. God's directive to us sometimes seems counterintuitive. It seems even crazy. And here's the second thing that I want you to hear. Sometimes God's directive to us is dangerous. Sometimes He puts us in harm's way. I mean, He's putting them back in harm's way. Your safety and security isn't how you measure God's direction in your life. If you're taking notes, you ought to write that down. That's one of those phrases that I think comes from God. If you're wanting to know the will of God and God's directive in your life, security and safety isn't how you measure whether this is God's will for your life or not. Listen to His Word. Listen to the voice of His Spirit, and He will direct you. He will direct your steps. I think it was Tuesday morning or Wednesday. I don't remember what day it was, but I began my day like I'm beginning all my days these days. And I woke up and I prayed and I said, God, I'm here. I want to be used by You today. I'm planning on You using me. And so I'm looking. And so I go through my day looking for that opportunity that God wants me to speak for Him. And I tell you what, I'm at H.H. Gregg making a purchase and I'm standing there talking to the guy who's checking me out. And the Spirit of God says, this is the man I want you to talk to. And you say, well, how did you hear it? Was it an audible voice? No, it wasn't an audible voice. It was just one of these things that grips my heart. And I just know it. God wants me to speak to this man there who's checking me out. And so, and he's checking me out, not checking me out, okay? He's checking me out. And so I basically just ask him a question. And before long, I get to share with him. It turns out he's a believer and he's a brother. And so now why God wanted me to share with him, I don't know. I think when we left there, I mean, he was walking me out. We were hugging each other all the way out the door of H.H. Gregg. So I don't know. Maybe he needed that encouragement that day. But you know what? That was God directing my steps. God wants to direct you. Dave Connolly, God wants to direct your steps. Jack, God wants to direct your steps. Every one of you. Eric, God wants to direct you. He's speaking to us. We need to be listening to Him. The reason why these men were able to turn the world upside down is because God was answering their prayers. God was delivering them as He saw fit and as He saw the need. And God was directing them in what to do. And He'll do the very same thing for us. Here's the next thing. He's the God who empowers His people. He empowers us. Look at verse 24, having clearly directed their steps, verse 24. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. This is talking about the people that have just come from the prison and found them not in prison and the doors all locked. Verse 25. But someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Man, don't you love that? And the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in the name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of our sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Oh, man, I love this part of the story. It's just, I can just see them standing there like, what do we do now? They're gone. And all of a sudden, some guy runs up and says, hey, man, the men that were in there, they're back in the temple preaching and teaching. So they go there. They're afraid. They're afraid to arrest them, afraid of a riot. And so I almost feel like they say, hey, guys, would y'all mind coming along with us? Because really, it says without violence, right? And the apostle said, sure, we'll go with you. So they go with them and they take them back to the Sanhedrin. And the first statement that the Sanhedrin makes to them is, we told you not to speak in Jesus' name. And you have not only not obeyed us, you have filled Jerusalem with his name. And you have made us the scapegoat. You blame this on us. And the obvious implied question is, why have you done that? Why have you done that? And I just love Peter's answer. He'd given it to them at the trial in Acts 4. He gives them the same answer now. And he says, because we must obey God, not you. Didn't you hear me the first time? It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants. And God told us to do this. We can't help but do it. And so he said, we must obey God. But he continues. Notice these things that Peter says. He says, our God, the God of our fathers, raised Jesus from the dead. So here Peter is telling these Jewish leaders, these men who believe in Yahweh, he's saying Yahweh is the one who's done this. Yahweh is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And I've said this to you an awful lot lately. Let me repeat it. So just so it'll get burned in our consciences. You know, when we're talking about Jesus with others, we need to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. We don't talk about it anymore. We assume it's kind of a given thing. We can't prove it or whatever. I'm telling you, you need to talk about the resurrection of Jesus when you're telling people about our Savior. Talk about Him rising from the dead, never to die again. You talk about the risen Savior. That's what they did. And then Peter says, yeah, make no mistake about it, men. You're the one who killed him. You're the one who put him on the cross. You did it. You know, they just said, hey, you're intent on making us the scapegoat for this. He says, yeah, you're absolutely right. You're the ones who did it. You put him on the cross. The third thing he says is God has exalted Jesus to God's right hand as prince and as savior. There's the political and the salvific. He's the political prince. He's the savior of us all. And then in verse 4, Jesus grants repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of our sins. You know what stood out about that to me is at this point, Peter still doesn't get it. He still doesn't get it. Peter thinks that salvation is just for the Jews. It's just for God's people, where we all know now that God's blessing on Abraham was for all the nations, right? It's for all the nations. Jesus came through Abraham that all the nations, whoever you are, whatever people group you are, you can have faith in Christ that forgives you of your sins. You can repent. You can trust in Christ, and Christ died for you. And so you can have the forgiveness of your sins. Peter doesn't really get this. He's just talking about Israel at this point. And then he says, we're witnesses. We saw it. We were there. We cannot deny this because we've seen it. And then the last thing he says, and the Holy Spirit is the witness through all the miracles that are taking place. The Holy Spirit is witnessing to the reality of all this. And as I read that, and I tried to put, you know, what is this saying about the God behind the men? Here's what I felt like the Lord wanted me to say to you all, is that the God behind the men is the God who's empowering them to be this way in this particular moment. They've gone from cowards to champions. They've gone from hiding to hallelujahing. If you would, the gospel of Christ. They have totally changed. How is it that they've changed? They've changed because God has empowered them. Let me go back to Acts 1:8, which we know really so well, don't we? Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You shall receive power. Power. As God is building His church, He's empowering men to be witnesses for Christ. And that's why Peter could do this. That's why Peter could go from not going to the cross and cowering away, because God has now empowered him. And if you were here last week, you know, Stuart made a great point when he talked about the power of Acts 1:8, dunamis, right? And we always want to say it's the dynamite of God. That's an explosive one-time thing. I loved what he said. He said, no, it's the dynamo power. It's the constant, continuing power of the Holy Spirit in our life. You see, the reason why you and I can make a difference in this world is because God's empowering us. The reason why you do not have to be silent about your faith, and you can be brave and bold and loving, and you can be gracious, and you can be powerful, because God, the Spirit of God, is the dynamo power in every one of us, guiding, leading us, helping us be what God wants us to be. Now, I want to say this. To experience that power, however, we have got to step out and trust God in obedience to what He's directing us to do. I'll make the statement, and let's pretend this carpet that I'm standing on, I guess you probably can't see it, but I'm standing on a carpet. As long as I stay in the carpet of my comfort zone, there's no power needed. I mean, as long as I'm in this area right here, there's no power. God's not going to empower me. It's when I step out of my comfort zone that God will empower me. The reason why so many of you feel so powerless in your faith is because you're not willing to step beyond your comfort zone to let God empower you to do anything. We're too afraid. We're too scared. And yet the Bible tells us that His Spirit is in us. He's a dynamo power in us to empower us. And you know what? Here's where the power works. It works when you get out here outside your comfort zone. And I want to challenge us. Listen. If we're going to be men and women who change the world, then the God behind us is willing to empower us. He will empower us. But we have to listen to His, because He's directing us. We have to listen to His directives and we have to obey. We have to step outside of that comfort zone and let Him empower us instead of hunkering down in our comfort zone. Two more real quick. He's the God who protects His people. Now, I know this is really similar to the God who delivers us, but I'm going to make a distinction, if you would. I'm going to say that God delivers us supernaturally. He protects us using natural means. Verse 33. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Basically what that means is this. Man, they were really irritated by what Peter said. And inside of them, they want to kill them. But a Pharisee, verse 34, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short while. You get the picture. So here's all the apostles up front. Gamaliel stands up and says, take them out. Take them out. So they leave the room, and so Gamaliel then addresses the people, verse 35. He says to the men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. And if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Gamaliel, in that day, he was a great rabbi. He was the Apostle Paul's teacher. Later on, we'll find Paul in the book of Acts. But he was the Apostle Paul's teacher. He'd be like a David Jeremiah, a Charles Stanley, a John Piper of our day. He was the Apostle Paul's teacher as a young man. I already said that. He stands to speak. He likens Jesus to two men, to Theudas and to Judas. Both men rose up. There's a following behind them. They were killed, and eventually, in a short amount of time, their men dispersed and they came to nothing. Gamaliel stands up and he says, let me tell you, one of two things are going to happen. One is that if these men are not of God, it's just going to be like Theudas. It's just going to be like Judas. It's going to dissipate. If you make martyrs out of them, if you make this bigger than it is, then you're going to make it worse. Just leave them alone. If this is not of God, it's just going to go away. And then he says, but if it is of God, you can't stop it. And then he makes another caveat that kind of goes along with that. He says, and you may even find yourself fighting against God. You may even find yourself on the wrong side of God. It's impossible to know how Gamaliel meant this. You know, whether, you know, is his second point, his last two points, are they dripping with sarcasm, you know, like, you know, this is just nothing? Or is there a tinge in his heart that, wait a minute, this is a little bit different. Maybe Jesus is different than Theudas and Judas. You know, it's impossible to know which way it went. There's nothing that's recorded for us that I know of that Gamaliel becomes a believer or anything like that. But here's my point. God will use Gamaliel's words to protect his disciples, his apostles. He will use this natural conviction of Gamaliel he'll use that natural means, if you would, to protect his to protect his apostles. This is my conviction. I mean, you don't have to agree with me, but this is my conviction. God purposes to most often use natural means. Whenever he can, God works through the order of creation and natural laws that he has established in the universe he's created. However, at times, God breaks his own natural laws and uses even supernatural means to accomplish his will. I believe that God uses what he's created most of the time, but at times he has to step beyond that and use even supernatural things to bring about his will. Here's the point. Whatever God wills, he will accomplish. God could have supernaturally blinded everybody in the room. I mean, he did that with Elisha and Gehazi. He could have blinded everybody in the room instantaneously so that Peter and everybody could have just walked on out and left. Okay? He could have done all kinds of supernatural things to people, but he doesn't. He simply uses the reasoning of a rabbi, a leading rabbi of that day, to protect his disciples. And that's the same principle. It's the same principle of God's deliverance. And it's this, folks. And here's what I really want you to grab hold of this. No one can take your life or harm you without God permitting it. Now, that is not to say that God won't permit it. I'm not trying to say that God won't permit things, because he does permit things that come against your life that are terrible things. He allows some really hard things in our life. Sometimes he even allows our lives to be taken for the cause of the gospel even. Okay? But here's the point. God can protect us. God does protect us. God can deliver us. God does deliver us. And we should trust in him. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear." God is not out to lunch when we're struggling. God is not somehow uninvolved or disinterested or off on the golf course when my life is falling apart. God knows what's going on in my life. God cares. God's involved. God delivers as he sees fit. God protects as he sees fit. God is in my life, and you can trust in him. Here's what I want you to see from Gamaliel's words. God is saying, "I got this. I got this. Nothing's going to happen to my people apart from my plan." So let's rehearse what we've seen. Our God is the God who hears and answers our prayers. He's the God who delivers us and directs us. He's the God who empowers us by his Spirit. He's the God who protects us all along the way. There's one more thing in the text that I felt like it spoke of God. And this is the last thing. He's the God who inspires us. He's the God who inspires us. What struck me in the last two verses of this text, and this event was pretty much over, What got me was how inspired these men were. How fired up they were to do what God had called them to do. Verse 41. "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." They had witnessed God answering their prayers. They had seen God deliver them. They had seen God direct them right back into the lion's den. Then they had seen God protect them again. Then they had seen God at work there, where they were able to share a witness with these leaders for the second time in so many days. They were able to present Christ to these Jewish leadership. And at the end of this, they get whooped. They get whooped, but that's it. And they're allowed to go free. And the Bible tells us that they leave there fired up, so that every day, don't miss that, every day in the temple. Now, what's the temple? That's where they got arrested the two previous days, right? Every day they go back to the temple to preach Jesus, and from house to house. Maybe the reason we're so lukewarm and apathetic personally, and maybe as a church, is that we aren't stepping out and trusting God and his directives. How is God directing you? What is God saying to you that he wants you to do? We live these little safe lives, never trust God with anything. It's time, brothers and sisters, that we go all out and listen to God and do what God is telling us to do individually. And as a church, it's time that we trust him. It's time that we get out of our comfort zones. And listen, if you're in your 80s here this morning, you might think, "Hey, well, Jimmy, I'm in my 80s. I deserve to be in my comfort zone." No, you don't. No, you don't. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, well, Pastor Jimmy, I'm only 15. I'm only 12. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm only 12. And you know, I don't know much, so I got to live in my comfort zone. No, you don't. No, you don't. I told the middle schoolers today, you are the church. You're not going to be the church tomorrow. You are the church. If you are trusting in Christ, if you're following Christ, you're not going to be the church when you turn 18. You are the church. And so you need to start acting like the church now. We are the church, and we need to start acting like the church. We ought to be brothers and sisters who turn the world upside down, because the great God who's behind us, the great God who's empowering us and directing us and delivering us and answering our prayers and walking with us through everyday life, we ought to be changing the world. Disciples get a great thing as they plant the church, okay? They get a great thing. They did a great thing, and they get a great thing, but they did a great thing, but it's because there was a great God behind them. The reason why they were able to turn the world upside down is because of this great God who was empowering them, teaching them, leading them, with them. That's the reason they were turning the world upside down. Jesus told Peter, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my building my church. Remember, Jesus said, I'm building my church. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. I'm building my church. Jesus is doing it. Now he's going to use us. But he says, the gates of hell, a defensive weapon, they will not keep us out. The enemy will not keep us out of going into the world and reaching people for Christ. The enemy will not succeed in God building his church from this world. He's going to build his church. And he's going to use us if we're willing. If you're not willing, God's going to use somebody else. If you're not willing, God is going to use somebody else. You know, Mordecai told his niece, he said, you know, if you don't do this, God's going to protect his people through somebody else. But who's to say that God hasn't put you right here, right now, for this moment, because he wants to use you? And I want to say to all of us, listen, you can sit back on your laurels. You can sit in your little comfort zone and say, well, I'm just happy in my comfort zone. And you know, and God's not going to use you really in your comfort zone. He's really not. I mean, we have to be willing to follow his directives. And his directives are always leading us to, they're always leading us to trust in him. And you know what? If you'll do that, he'll use you. If you don't do it, that's fine. But he is going to use somebody, because he's going to build his church. I'm thoroughly convinced that God wants to use us, the Bacon's Castle family, to greatly impact Surrey, Isleworth, and beyond. I believe that. I've always believed that. I've always believed that Bacon's Castle could be a church that changes the world and begins right here in Surrey. I think he will use us to win many more people to Jesus. Aren't you tired of so few baptisms? And you say, well, you're acting like it's our responsibility. I know that God saves, but I also know that God uses us in the salvific process as we present Jesus to others. You know, so aren't we disappointed that more people are not professing their faith in baptism? You know, he wants to use us to win more people to Christ. I believe God wants to use us to break down racial segregation that's in the church in our county, in our state, in our country. Listen to what I'm saying. I think he wants to use us, Bacon's Castle. I think he might want to use somebody else as well, but I think he wants to use us. We got a long way to go. Got a long way to go. We haven't even begun to do it at all. But I'm telling you, it has been my dream. It has been my dream. And I think it's a God-inspired directive from God that we need to do more to break down the racial segregation in the body of Christ that's exemplified in Bacon's Castle, exemplified in our county, exemplified in our state, and exemplified in our country. I think God wants to use our church to do that. I think God wants to use our church to save the unborn. I think God wants to use our church to love the aged that people aren't loving anymore. Thank you, Michelle, for God giving you the heart to go to the nursing home. Because why? Because there's people there nobody cares about. Why aren't we caring? You know, if you're not singing in the musical on the 10th, why are you not there at the nursing home with us just loving people? I mean, why not give an hour and a half of your time just to go around and just love people, sing for them, go around, hold their hand, pray for them maybe? You see, I think God wants to use us to love the aged. I think God wants to use us to love people that others are unwilling to love. You know, the world's full of people that the world's unwilling to love. You know, in America, Americans are unwilling to love Muslims. I want to tell you something. I know it's been a hard week because of what the two did out in California, but you know, they don't represent every Muslim. And I want to tell you something else. God loves the Muslim and the Buddhist, and he loves them all. In our heart, as Bacon's castle should be, man, we love people and we are willing to endanger ourselves to take the gospel because Jesus is the only one that sets people free from their sin. You see, Jesus never just asks us to do easy things, everybody. He asks us to do hard things. And he says, I want you to be a peculiar person. You ever thought about that? God wants you to be a peculiar person. Weird. He wants you to be weird. And I don't mean weird like maybe talking to yourself or weird like... I don't know what weird might look like, but I'm talking about if we follow Jesus, we're going to be weird in our culture. Can I tell you something else? As our culture continues the march that it's on, we're going to become weirder and weirder and more peculiar all the time. And I'm saying to you, Bacon's Castle, I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, God desires for us to be different, peculiar, different, different. Let's do it. Let's be different. Let's be different. As I pray, praise team, come on up. Father God, take this message and use it in our hearts, Lord. Use it to motivate us. Lord, use it to motivate us to be men and women who change the world right here at home. God, I know that's your desire for us. I know it's your heart for us. I know it's your directive for us. I know you're empowering us to that end. I know that you are answering our prayers as we pray them. Lord, I know that you are protecting us. You are delivering us when we need deliverance as we trust in you. And you are inspiring us. Inspire us, Lord. Inspire us as we step out, like Jancy said. You know, when she shared with her sister, she said, there's nothing like being faithful to do what you've told me to do. And Lord, that's what you do. You inspire us when we step out in faith and get out of our comfort zone. So Lord, fire every one of us up. Inspire us. Use us for your kingdom. Father, may your church advance. Jesus, you're going to advance your church. You are building your church. You will not fail. You will not fail. Lord, we want to be used of you. We want to be a church family and microcosm that just reaches this area. Lord, that reaches people, that saturates Surrey, Isle of Wight, Sussex, beyond, that saturates this area with the gospel, Lord. And for that to happen, we have to become vocal. We have to be lovers of men and preachers of your good news. God, would you do that? Would you do that by your Spirit? Thank you for being such a great and awesome God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.baconscastle.com.